Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to see everybody here bright and early for this just thrilling, action-packed 45 minutes that we have before us dealing with the synoptic problem. I know exactly what you did when you heard that the lectureship was going to be on Mark. You scoured the program to find out when the synoptic problem was going to be discussed. It's so thrilling, in fact, that they've named a new ride at Disney World, the synoptic problem. And so, before we get started, if you're pregnant, if you have a heart condition, or are susceptible to motion sickness, you might want to consider leaving now before the ride gets too fast and crazy. But in all seriousness, for most Christians, they might look at this question and say, what's the big deal? Did Matthew and Luke use Mark as a source? If the answer is yes, so what? If the answer is no, so what? This is simply an academic exercise. You know, scholars debate this, and most scholars do believe that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke. But so what? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal essentially is inspiration. If Matthew and Luke didn't know what to write unless they happened to have a copy of Mark and a document called Q in front of them, then what does that mean about Matthew being an eyewitness and actually knowing what he talked about? What does that mean about Luke and supposedly knowing all the eyewitnesses that he knew and writing down essentially what they told him they saw? What does that do to that? Or if you flip it around, and there's a large group of scholars that believe Mark used Matthew and Luke as his source. But what does that do to the inspiration of Mark? And the reason why inspiration is such a big deal is because if a book is inspired, that means it's from God. And if it's from God, that means it can get us to heaven. But if a book is not inspired, then it's man-made. And if a book's man-made, then it may be entertaining. It may have some redeeming value in this life, but it's not a book that can get us to heaven. And so as a book to live by, as a book by which we should adopt faith and practice from, it's not worth anything. So that's why this is a big deal. That's why this is something that needs to be discussed and needs to be answered. And so when we deal with this question, any one of us sitting in the audience, and in fact, probably even grade school children, if they were to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they would see that they talk about the same things. Most of the events in each of those, most of the sermons in each of those are the same in all three. In fact, the word synoptic, when we talk about the synoptic problem, that word just simply means they share the same events, the same speeches, they tell the same stories, so to speak. So that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic problem, the synoptic gospels. And that's why you have the supposed synoptic problem, because you have all three gospels dealing with the same events in the life of Jesus, the same sermons in the life of Jesus, and so on. And we can see that. We can see that just a casual reading of all three, you'd say, boy, they talk about the same things. And so what essentially you have are three basic views when you deal with Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source, or whether Mark used Matthew and Luke as sources, and so on. You have three different views. The first view is that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke, or Mark and Q, but based on the title, we're not going to, we won't be dealing with Q much today. But the other view is that you just flip that on its head. Instead of Mark being the source for Matthew and Luke were the source for Mark. And then the third view is that, I don't mean to try and be cute or sarcastic or anything, but the third view is essentially Matthew, Mark, and Luke were capable of coming up with their own thoughts, and they saw what they saw, and so they wrote independently of each other. And so what I'd like to do is look at all three of these views and the evidence for them if you will, and if there is such evidence, and then come to a conclusion based on the evidence. That seems to me to be reasonable. And so when we look at the view that Mark was the source, scholars, and keep in mind, if I sound like I'm promoting one particular view or not over the other, I'm really not at this point. I'm just simply trying to relay what the proponents of a particular view believe on the matter. But the first argument is that for the belief that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke is they read Matthew, they read Mark, they read Luke, and they say, boy, it sure looks like a lot of Mark is reproduced in Matthew and Luke. In fact, even Hugo McCord, now I'm not saying he argued for this particular position, but even Hugo McCord stated the obvious. He said, certainly no one ever read Matthew, Mark, and Luke without being struck by the similarities. You can see it, as we've already talked about. Guthrie says that almost the whole of Mark is paralleled in Matthew, about 90%. So what proponents of this view say is they look at Mark and they say, boy, when you read Matthew, he just takes 90% of his gospel is Mark. He plagiarized. They won't use that word. They use it as they use the word source. But essentially, Matthew plagiarized all of Mark's gospel. 60%, give or take, of Luke's gospel is Mark. And so they say, look at that. You know, that means that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke. And there's a lot of other statistics we could throw out, but I think that'll suffice for the discussion. So there's a large percentage or a large portion of Mark that's reproduced in Matthew and Luke, according to the proponents of Mark and source, if you will. The second argument for this particular view is that Mark's order of events seems to be followed. So it's not just the events that Mark talks about, but the order that Mark puts them in. They read Mark and they go through the order of events in Mark, and then they look at Matthew and they look at Luke and they say, boy, they just reproduce Mark's order of events right down the line. And they'll say, well, yeah, it is true that sometimes they diverge in the order. And they'll say, but whenever they diverge, you know, if Luke kind of diverges from Mark's order, well, Matthew still agrees with Mark. Or if Matthew diverges from Mark's order, Luke agrees with Mark. And so that proves that when Matthew and Luke sat down to write their Gospels, they had a copy of Mark here and a copy of Q here, and they just started writing. Now, just as a little side note, because Q comes up in this discussion, but it's really not part of this lecture, there's no evidence that this Q document ever existed. There's this supposed Q document that the synoptic writers had to use in order to come up with what they said about Jesus, because they wouldn't have known anything about Jesus otherwise. The problem is, no evidence for Q has ever been found. There is just as much evidence, and I mean this seriously, there is just as much evidence for Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy as there is for Q. And in other words, my children come down and they see presents under the tree, and their conclusion is Santa brought them. Now, or they see some money under their pillow after they've lost a tooth. The Tooth Fairy brought it. That's their conclusion. Well, scholars see Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They see copies of those Gospels, and their conclusion is they must have got them from Q. When there's a host of other logical explanations that are much more plausible than that. But keep that in mind if you do additional study on this particular topic. But so far, for those scholars who believe that Mark was the source for Matthew and Luke, who believe that when Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, they just put a copy of Mark here and a copy of Q here, and they just started basically plagiarizing what was in there. they look and they see the similarities and they say, boy, so much of Mark was reproduced in Matthew and Luke. And they say the order of events in Mark was reproduced in Matthew and Luke. And then thirdly, they say the same words are even used. You go through Mark and you pick out words like Jesus and the cross and so on, death, burial, resurrection, and so on and so forth. And Matthew uses the same exact words, and Luke uses the same exact words. And so that shows that Mark was the first one written. That shows in their estimation that Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source. And really, it expands beyond that a little bit. They talk about the literary characteristics and things like that. They say Matthew and Luke make their stories more concise, and Matthew and Luke are more polished than Mark, and they, in their minds, that's all evidence that Mark was the source. And then they talk about, fourthly, they discuss Mark's candor. In essence, Mark is said to be more frank when he talks about Jesus and the apostles. So Mark is very candid when he discusses Jesus' emotions. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark makes no bones about the fact that Jesus is really, really troubled. He is upset, he is distressed, and Matthew and Luke, it's claimed at least, soft pedal that to make it look like Jesus is not as upset or distressed as Mark would claim. And also, they say that Mark overplays or emphasizes Jesus' human limitations. In other words, he emphasizes the human side of Jesus, whereas Matthew and Luke try to downplay that to emphasize his divinity. Now, keep in mind, these are claims they make. It's not necessarily a claim I'm making. It's a claim that they make. And then they also say Mark is more frank in his discussions about the apostles. In other words, he's more free to point out the weaknesses and the inconsistencies and the foolish actions and statements and things that the apostles might make, whereas Matthew and Luke try to lift up and elevate the stature of the apostles. And we might look at that as evidence and say, well, how is that evidence that Mark is the source for Matthew and Luke? Well, the thinking of scholarship goes as follows. Early on, after Jesus' death, Christian tradition, if you will, or Christian doctrine and theology hadn't really coalesced. You had all these competing thoughts about Jesus and who he is and so on. And so there would be less reverence at the beginning for Jesus, less reverence at the beginning of Christendom for the apostles. But as time would go on and the Christian tradition, doctrine, and theology would start coalescing and becoming unified, then you would have you had a greater reverence placed on Jesus and the apostles. And so because Mark is more candid and less reverential, and Matthew and Luke are more reverential and less candid and frank, therefore Mark had to be written first, and thusly Mark had to be the source for Matthew and Luke. I don't know if you could follow that, because I'm the one giving the lesson and I'm having a hard time following that, but that's the line of thinking that scholars have. And it's well reasoned, I suppose, and it's very well thought out, but that's how this is used as a point in favor of Mark being the source for the other two synoptics. Then the final argument for Mark being the source of the synoptics is that it's the least explicit account. It's the most brief, or the briefest account. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with Mark being the source? Well, the thinking is this, that no writer would ever take a longer version of a story about Jesus and then condense it and make an abridged version or a shorter version of that same story. You just wouldn't do that. Now, I'm not saying I believe that. I'm just saying that's what they claim. When when they look at Mark, it's obviously the shortest gospel. It's brief compared to Matthew and Luke. So therefore, in their minds, Mark had to be written first, and thusly, since Matthew and Luke could not have formulated anything about Jesus on their own and had to use a source, Mark would have been that source. It was recommended to me that I take questions at the end of this, but I'm getting myself so convoluted at this point, I don't know that I want to. But those are the five arguments that scholars make for Mark being the source of Matthew and Luke. Well, let's look at the other side, and keep in mind, these are just the general views. You can find all sorts of twists and turns and modifications of these views. If you read five commentaries, you'll probably get six different views on who wrote what and when and all that kind of thing. But let's look at the arguments that scholars make for Matthew and Luke being the source for Mark. The first argument is, look at how much of Matthew and Luke is reproduced in Mark. Now, look at the left side of the screen, and then look at the right side of the screen. It's the same argument, looking at the same evidence, but coming to the complete opposite conclusion. So they look at, just like anybody would, and they say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the same things. Well, it's obvious that because of how Mark phrases his gospel, that Matthew and Luke were his sources, which I find kind of interesting. Same evidence, same examples, completely different conclusion. They look at the order of events, and those kinds of things as well. They look at the words used, and they come to the exact opposite conclusion. They say, well, this just shows that Matthew and Luke were sources for Mark. Once again, the order used. And really, they go a little bit further than that. But whereas those who advocated that Mark was the source for the other two said that Mark's order of events is followed by Matthew and Luke, they look at the order of events and they say this shows that Mark followed Matthew and Luke's order. And they go further and they say that Matthew and Luke agree in some spots against Mark in the order of events. So on the left side, they'll say, look at all the times Mark and Matthew agree against Luke, or Mark and Luke agree against Matthew. On the right side, they say, look at all the times that Matthew and Luke agree against Mark. And that shows that Matthew and Luke were the sources that Mark used. The third argument is what's called the great omission. This is Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 through Mark chapter 8 and verse 26. And the reason this is called the great omission is because Luke didn't put this section in his gospel. And so they say, if Luke was using Mark as his source, why would he come to Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 and then decide, you know what, I'm just going to skip this whole section until Mark chapter 8 and verse 26, and I'm just going to pick it up with Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. So they say, see, that shows that Mark was actually using Luke as his source, because Luke didn't contain it, but Matthew did. And so Mark saw that, and so Mark decided to include the information in Matthew that wasn't in Luke, if all this makes sense at this point. And then the fourth reason or argument for it is simply that if you're going to say that Mark was the source, you just have too many unanswered questions. There's too many unanswered questions if Mark is the source, and there's less unanswered questions if you say Matthew and Luke are the sources. So we're just going to go with the ones that have the theory that has less unanswered questions. Now, if you're thinking like I am, you're wondering, well, I don't know that a theory with any unanswered questions or a lot of unanswered questions on either end is a good theory or a good argument to have. But essentially, they say there's more unanswered questions with the first theory, so we'll go with the second theory. Now, when you look at these two sides, And if you've been able to sort of keep up with all the twists and turns in this discussion this morning, what do you notice? And we've already hit on it, but what do you notice? You notice that it's entirely subjective. One scholar will look at the evidence and say, boy, nobody would have done it this way, so Mark had to be the source. Another scholar will look at the same evidence and say, boy, nobody would have done it that way, so Matthew and Luke had to be the sources. But no, it's all subjective. There's no hard and fast evidence. There's no footnote in any of the synoptics that said, you know, I got this from Matthew, or I got this from Mark, or I got this from Luke, or any of that kind of stuff. It's all subjective. And so when you look at the third argument for independent production, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote independently of each other, they may very well have known of the existence of the other Gospels. They may have even read the other Gospels, but it's a far cry from knowing their existence or even having read them to saying that they used them as sources and essentially plagiarized them. They wrote independently of one another, and the reason is there's no evidence that they used sources. There's absolutely no evidence. Once again, and I'm not trying to be cynical about this, but when my children come down the stairs on Christmas morning and they see presents under the tree, they see the presents and then they reason that Santa Claus had to bring them. That's just where their minds go. But that's not actually what happened. What actually happened is Mommy and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa and whoever else went out and bought those presents and stuck them under the tree after staying up all night putting them together and being tired as anything, you know. And so their kids could wake up that morning and be happy and feel good and play with their gifts. That's actually what happened. Well, I feel, and I'm sure I would offend scholars who believe this, but I feel as if scholars see a product in many respects, and then they just assume here's how the product got there, when there's really no evidence to support that conclusion. And so why start with the Santa Claus conclusion when maybe there's other more plausible and rational conclusions to reach? Namely, that Matthew decided, you know what, I would like to write a gospel to the Jews. And he sat down and did that. And Mark said, you know what, I'd like to write a gospel to the Romans. And he sat down and did that. And Luke said, you know what, I'd like to write a gospel to the Gentiles. And he sat down and he did that. That seems to me to be the most plausible explanation, and thus the explanation that we should start with when we're, if we feel the need to explore this issue and this question further. But when you look at some of the evidences that were used on the previous slide, all that argumentation is based on subjectivity. You know, those who hold that Mark was the source of Matthew and Luke, they say, you know, people just don't take a longer story and abridge it. You just don't do that. But Reader's Digest has been doing that for years, since before I was born. My family and I, we went to Mount Vernon in October, George Washington's home. And you go through the whole thing, and it's very impressive, and we enjoyed it. And you come to the end of the tour, and there's the huge gift shop with all sorts of things that you can buy and spend your money on and whatnot. And they've got book after book after book about George Washington. And as I looked at all those books, they had some books that looked like they were about this thick. And then they had some books that looked like they were about this thick. And they had some books that looked like they were about this thick. And then they had some children's books that were about 10 pages long. Now, some of the thin books were written after some of the thicker books. And so just to arbitrarily say that Mark would never have written a shorter gospel after these longer gospels were written, so his had to come first and therefore he had to be the source, is completely subjective and actually goes against what human nature and what just society has proven to be the case. people decide they want to write about something. And they decide how long and the depth to which and the audience to which they're going to write and so on and so forth. And then they sit down and they write. That's just what people do. That's what authors do. Some people want to write a short children's book, and some people want to write a multi-volume biography on someone. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke did the same thing. Matthew said, you know what, I want to write a gospel to the Jews. And it needs to have this emphasis, and it needs to cover these things about the life of Jesus that the Jews in the first century needed to hear. And so he sat down and he wrote that. Now, if Mark wrote first, Matthew probably had read his gospel. But Matthew didn't say, you know, Mark left some stuff out. Mark didn't do a good job or something like that. Mark didn't say the same thing about Matthew's gospel if Matthew's gospel was written first. They just had a different audience they wanted to write to. They wanted to cover different aspects of the life of Jesus, even though many of them were the same. Well, you look at some of the argumentation for this as well, which is along the lines that, you know, you look at all the similar events that are in all three Gospels, and they use a lot of the same words and the same order of events and things like that. And so it shows that they had to plagiarize one of them. You know, Mark was the source, or Matthew and Luke were the sources because of all the similarities. Well, once again, when I went to Mount Vernon and I was looking at those books in the gift shop there, a lot of those books about George Washington talked about the same stuff in George Washington's life. It's just kind of funny how that was. Most of the books in there talked about his presidency. Most of the books in there talked about his time as the commander of the colonial army and so on. But you know, in my own library, I have several books about George Washington. I have one book that all it talks about is George Washington's military life in the French and Indian War. That's all it talks about. It doesn't mention his presidency. It doesn't mention the revolution. It doesn't mention his retirement after his presidency at Mount Vernon. It just talks about his life as a young man in the French and Indian War. But then I have another book about George Washington that starts at his birth and ends at his death. Well, the same is true about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, the reason why they have a lot of the same words is because they talk about the same man. And they talk about the same events in the life of that same man. So it just stands to reason that they might use Jesus. It just stands to reason they might talk about the cross and the resurrection and the list goes on and on. It makes sense that they would have the same order because, after all, they're talking about the same man, the same events in his life, the same sermons in his life, and so on. Just like it would make sense that books about George Washington, even though they were written by different authors, would have many of the same words and follow the same order of events and so on and so forth. So there's no evidence when you look at things for sources. What you have is just three men writing about the same man but having a different emphasis. So that's why you have different links and things like that in them. But secondly, brethren, we need to understand that eyewitnesses don't need sources. They are the source. If I saw some men robbing a bank, and the police came to me and they said, you know, can you tell us what you saw? I wouldn't need to say, well, I can, but what I need to do is I need to read tomorrow's account in the newspaper, and I need to see what the news, the television says about it tonight, and I sort of want to see what Facebook and Twitter has to say about it too, so tomorrow I can get you that statement about what I saw. Well, the police would look at me and say, he's no good to us in helping solve this crime. We're not going to deal with him. But because if I'm an eyewitness, I don't need to do that. I can say, yeah, here's what I saw. I saw these three men in ski masks or whatever go in, and they came out carrying all these bags that had dollar signs on them and got in a car and drove off. You know, whatever it might be. But I'm an eyewitness, so I don't need to reference any sources. Well, Matthew spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw the things he wrote about. Why does he need Mark to tell him what to write? He already knows what to write. Mark, in much the same way, wasn't an apostle, but he grew up in Jerusalem. He saw the events he wrote about. Why does he need anybody else to tell him what to write? Now, Luke wasn't an eyewitness, per se, at least most likely. But he knew a ton of eyewitnesses. And he wrote down what they said or what they told him that they saw. And so Luke didn't need to go and use sources, per se, or plagiarize the works of other men. Now, Luke does say in Luke chapter 1 that he did research before he wrote. But doing research or investigating something is a far cry from using a source or essentially plagiarizing somebody else's work. So eyewitnesses don't need sources. But thirdly, brethren, inspired authors don't need sources. You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, that the word there for inspired is God-breathed. In other words, all Scripture is out of the mouth of God. It's what God wanted said. In John chapter 14 and verse 12 and following, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into all truth and bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus said to them. So when Matthew sat down and wrote his work, what he put down on paper was exactly what God wanted put down on paper. The Holy Spirit superintended that writing. The same with Mark, the same with Luke. So Matthew didn't need to sit there and plagiarize Mark's gospel or Q's gospel. Luke didn't need to do the same thing. Mark didn't need to sit there and plagiarize Luke and Matthew, because the Holy Spirit was his source. If you really want a source, the Holy Spirit was his source and was giving them any information they could not have known otherwise. And so there was no need for them to use other accounts as sources. If I wanted to write an autobiography, would I need to go interview anybody to figure out what I did in my life? Now, there might be a few things I couldn't remember, maybe, or a few events that maybe I couldn't remember exactly what happened. But if I'm going to write an autobiography, I can sit down and I can say, okay, this is when I was born, this is where I was born, this is where I went to school, and this is who I married, and these are the children I've had, and you know, these are the events that have taken place in my life. I can do that. Why? Because I experienced them. It's my autobiography. I don't have to go and ask. I don't have to go and reference source material. There was a man who wrote a book on Texas A&M football team that Bear Bryant coached, called the Junction Boys. And in that book, he made a claim that one of the football players had died, that was on that team, had died. And I saw they were interviewing some of the football players on ESPN when that book had first come out. And the reporter said, "Well, what do you make of this man's claim that you're dead?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I'm not dead." And the report, or excuse me, the man who wrote the book said, "Well, he had a lot of time to tell me he wasn't dead." And the man said, "Well, I didn't know he was writing a book. How am I supposed to know that I need to tell him that I'm not dead?" But the point is this: the man knew what he had done and what he hadn't done. He knew he wasn't dead. The reporter didn't. Well, in similar fashion, when the Holy Spirit essentially is writing something, he doesn't need a source. He doesn't need somebody to tell him what he did or what he didn't do, what Jesus did, what Jesus didn't do, because he's the Spirit of Jesus. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't need any sources. because the Holy Spirit was telling them what to write. Now, once again, why is this important? At first glance, this may seem just like a silly academic exercise, like a bunch of guys who get together in an ivory tower and they talk about something and they use big words and a lot of convoluted reasoning because they have nothing better to do and they've got to justify getting paid to do something, and so they get together and they talk about just such a silly issue. But brethren, we need to understand that while this maybe in some respects you could consider it a silly issue, and while big words are used and in some respects it might be an academic exercise, it's important because inspiration is at stake. You see, if Matthew didn't know what to write until he got a hold of a copy of Mark's gospel and a copy of Q, then what does that say about the reliability of Matthew as an eyewitness? Matthew really didn't see what he claimed he saw. What does that say about Luke or Mark as well as eyewitnesses? Well, you can't really trust them because they essentially plagiarized somebody else's work. It'd be similar to a preacher who takes somebody else's sermon off the internet, preaches it word for word, including illustrations about the original preacher's children. Well, you can't trust that guy because he's not doing his own work, number one, but he's even falsifying claims that he makes. When he says, my daughter Mary went to school today and he doesn't have any daughters, well, it makes you wonder. Well, the same is true with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, if they had to have sources, they're not inspired. If they're not inspired, then they're man-made. And if they're man-made, they can't get us to heaven. And so they may be entertaining to read. They may, help a little bit in this life to enrich our lives or something like that. But they're really no better than a Shakespearean sonnet or a classical work of fiction or something like that. But brethren, we can have confidence that they are inspired. Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't use a source. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about what they saw Jesus do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about what they heard Jesus say. Now, I know John's not a synoptic gospel, but in John chapter 1 and the first few verses, John says, look, I saw it, or him, I touched him, I heard him, I know what I'm talking about. I was there, I was an eyewitness. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke could make that same claim. And so they were eyewitnesses, but even more so, they were inspired. And so when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can have confidence in them. We can have confidence that they knew what they were talking about. We can have confidence that every single word that's written there is from God and can be trusted. And as such, we can have confidence that if we read those books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if we follow and obey those books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, then we will go to heaven. Thank you very much for your attention. It depends on the difficulty of the question. So go ahead. And that ends our question and answer session this morning. Now, go ahead.
What I wanted to ask was this. If these men are inspired, and they are, since the Holy Spirit guided them to write exactly what God wanted them to write, to be sure not to leave out anything that God wanted included in something, at the end of the day, what difference does it make if they did use sources? Just like Paul in Acts 17.
And that's a good question. According to that definition of a source, it makes no difference. If somebody had read Matthew's gospel, if Mark had read Matthew's gospel and then wrote his gospel, that's one thing. But what scholars claim essentially is plagiarism. It's essentially like the student who says, I have to write a paper about the synoptic problem. So they go and they find a paper that a student wrote last year that got an A, and they put that thing down right there, and they just start writing word for word. I had a student one time who turned in a paper. He was a foreign student, didn't speak English very well. And he turned in a paper, and I thought, boy, this paper is just very well worded. He's using words that I have to look up. And so I looked at the papers that had been turned in the year before, and it was word for word. All 15 pages was exactly the same paper that another student had turned in. That's what scholars are talking about when they talk about sources for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's essentially word for word plagiarism, and that Matthew and Luke couldn't have formed a cogent thought except that they had Mark and Q in front of them. And so from that definition, it does make a big deal. That's completely different. Obviously, Mark wasn't there for some of the events that he records, so he would have had to have talked to somebody that was, or the Holy Spirit would have had to tell him, here's what happened then, or something.
Is it the case that when you did your research on the scholars about this question, do the scholars in general that hold the view that they copied from each other, do they believe that Matthew wasn't really Matthew? In other words, the person that we say wrote Matthew was not...
It depends. This isn't a conservative versus liberal issue. Most conservative scholars, at least that I read, would believe that in sourceship of one kind or another. Liberal scholars would too. Now, liberal scholars are going to take the tack that, you know, these might not have been written until the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries or whatever. And so... okay, Matthew supposedly wrote it, but it really was, you know, some guy named Jerry or something 200 years later or whatever it might be.
Like the Jesus Seminar.
Right. Conservative scholars would probably all say, or at least for the most part, say that, yes, they were written in the first century and Matthew wrote it, but they let too much of the liberal thinking, I think, bleed into their mindset. If these questions get harder, we're going to have a problem, but... Well, I take a little bit different approach to that kind of thing. I think we don't realize how modern Roman society was. They had a great postal system and all sorts of things. They could disseminate information very quickly if they wanted to, and very easily. So scholars tend to approach it like, well, if this book of the Bible was written, it would have taken 50, 100 plus years for it to disseminate, and really with the modern society that was Rome, I mean, Roman villas had indoor plumbing and things like that in many cases. I don't think there was this long period of quote-unquote oral tradition, if you will, that then was coalesced later on. And we also have to keep in mind that we're dealing with an era of miraculous gifts. So you had inspired prophets getting up on Sunday and preaching exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted preached. You had these inspired men here, in this case, writing down what the Holy Spirit wanted written. So I don't think there was some sort of, whether it was a written document or some sort of oral kind of story that had been passed down, that was the same. See, the problem with oral tradition too is it accounts for similarity, but it can't account for sameness, if that makes sense. If you get five people together and you want to tell the story of Cinderella, you're going to have a lot of similarity, but you're not going to have sameness in wording. But if people are really if people are recalling events that they actually saw, that would account in my mind. Now, somebody could charge me with subjectivity there, but that would account in my mind for sameness between the accounts. Because they can remember, especially with the Holy Spirit's help, exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount or in the Garden of Gethsemane or something like that. It's not sort of this off-the-cuff, generalized kind of thing hitting around the edges. So, yes, sir.
It seems to me that when you get into the synoptic discussion, those that have come to the conclusion that there were sources have, of necessity, got to disparage the inspiration. Because if you accept inspiration, then you have a single source.
That's true. And I probably should qualify it this way too. I don't think that all scholars who might believe in sourceship are trying to impugn inspiration. Now some are, but I think some scholars make these claims because it seems logical to them, and they haven't carried out the conclusion of their argument to its logical consequence, and so they don't realize the full import of what they're saying. I met a lot of young preachers in the church who believe in sourceship, if you will, and don't realize what that means about the very books that they're standing up on Sunday and preaching. And so I think some people arrive at this point with the best of intentions, but not fully realizing the import of what they're saying. Oh, yes, sir. I thought I was going to get out of here.
Even with the source shifts, I just sitting in different classes, did some of this in undergrad, a specific subject, and it's always a fascinating thing to me. One, it's very oral tradition society, even with the written documents. But even when Paul uses the Old Testament source material, he cites from the Septuagint many times, even when the Septuagint differs. So even with the issue of inspiration and source material, they don't conflict. And I think sometimes when we look at the Holy Spirit as guiding these individuals, it's like making them a drone or something along those lines, as opposed to using, Jesus when he talks about leaving in John 14-16 and the Holy Spirit coming to help them, to bring them to remembrance of all things that happened. Their mind goes in that. Their audiences play into that. Whenever they preach the oral tradition of Matthew, the oral tradition of Luke, their sermons, their letters, their gospels, in essence, were their sermons.
Well, I appreciate what you're saying. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might use mechanical dictation. Obviously, the Ten Commandments were mechanically dictated, for instance. But the term I like to use is that the Holy Spirit superintended the writing. The Holy Spirit just didn't say, "Hey, Paul, write something about love and, knock yourself out." But at the same time, the Holy Spirit didn't say either, "Hey, Paul, here's what I want you to write for 1 Corinthians 13 and make sure you get it word for word. Take a note." Either. And so, however inspiration worked, specifically speaking, I'm not sure, because I've never been inspired. But I do know that the Holy Spirit superintended the writing so that every word that was written was the exact word that God wanted put down. And so that's how I can know that it's accurate. So I think we have to be out of time whether we want to be or not. So thank you.